Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
All right, the world rages we talked about last week. The world is up in arms, and ultimately we know that it is against God. That's, you know, yesterday I saw this video. I guess there was a Patriot rally in support of President Trump, and BLM and Antifa came and showed up, and one Trump supporter was shot to death last night, and the person who did that has been arrested and charged with murder. But the reality is, first of all, it makes you not want to go to any of these things. It's like, because they just become battlegrounds, obviously. But the point here is that when we see stuff like this happening, the truth is that it all stems from this rage against God. And conservatives often happen to be Christians, more often than not. And so this rage against God is often taken out on people who hold to a conservative perspective. So this actually goes back to the age of reason, as we mentioned. We talked about Thomas Paine. We talked about Jean Paul Sartre. We talked about all those people, Nietzsche and everybody else, who have this attitude way back in the 1700s about God's dead. Who was it that said, I forget, I think it was Nietzsche who said, I'm God's worst opponent. You know, and the hubris. I mean, can you imagine making that statement and then standing one day before the God that you said, I'm your worst enemy, and then realizing, not only are you nothing, but you're less than nothing as far as being an enemy to God is concerned. And then we talked briefly about people have, since the time, the age of reason, people have increasingly doubted God, His Word, creation. It wasn't that long ago, as I mentioned last week, when the average person believed in God, believed in creation. Whether or not they went to church was not the point. I mean, most people did attend church to some extent. Most people would have said to you, oh no, God created the world. They had this idea that God existed, He created the world, etc., etc. But since the age of reason, this has been going to the wayside, and now we are at a point where the exact opposite, because of the Scopes monkey trial and things like that, evolution is now taught as fact, even though it is literally. I appreciate his honesty. When I was at college and I took biology, the professor was an atheist, but he said, really, evolution is still a working hypothesis. You can't even categorize it as a theory. It's a working hypothesis. And I appreciated his honesty. That was about the only honest thing he said. But still, it was something that needed to be said. And yet, what do we take it as? People today view evolution as being as real as climate change and other things like this. So we know that they're not, but people who reject God, reject His Word, reject creation, aren't interested normally in dealing with that. So these are some of the people we mentioned last week who got the world's mindset off on the wrong foot. And so society, and Paul talks about this, and so does Peter, has exchanged today truth for lies. The society is trafficking in lies that they believe is truth. And this is done increasingly through political correctness, and we've talked about that before as well. So people have grown deliberately to reject God by pursuing sin. And what I think is interesting here is, it's interesting.
Jitters.
I wonder if we could turn that off. Would that be okay? No?
You're too much.
Okay. Anyway, people have grown to deliberately reject God by pursuing sin. And we talked briefly last week about the peace movement that has been happening since the 1800s. That was the first global peace initiative. And we've not made any headway at all. None in the world. Satan is going to use this as he will use any false system for his benefit, and God allows it, and that's okay. God allows it because God has a plan, and God has his own purposes, as we know, intending to come to fruition, and so he allows Satan to do his thing as long as whatever Satan is trying to propagate ultimately plays into God's will as well. So let's move on here. Today we're going to talk briefly about the Me Generation and some other things. And I want to be clear here. The reason we're talking about all this stuff is because it helps us put into perspective where we are in society and what we can expect. I don't know if you listen too much to people like Dr. Anthony Fauci or others of that ilk, who seem to be constantly changing the story. And, you know, we've gone from masks are largely symbolic to now the CDC and Fauci are both saying, oh, masks are your best, weapon against contracting any viral symptoms. And now they're saying, they were saying that the vax that's upcoming is probably what will allow us to go back to normalcy. And now they're saying, oh no, no, even when you get the vax, you're still going to have to wear the mask. So they don't really know what's going on. They're giving us all kinds of mixed signals. And it all ties into stuff like this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is Paul telling his protege, younger Timothy, that this is what it's going to be like. And we talked about the fact that the last days began with the life of Christ. Those last days continue until his second coming. So obviously what we're talking about is an escalating scale of perilous times when this will become extremely pronounced. And I think we're seeing that in society, and it will continue to get worse. We have Paul telling Timothy, look, this is what's going to categorize people in the last days. Yeah. Lovers of their own selves. The people will love themselves and their wants and what they feel are their needs and desires more than anything else. That's what will be dominant in people's lives. And modern pop culture is just immersed. It's littered with me-isms completely. I mean, it really is. Time Magazine's Person of the Year in 2006 was very interesting. I don't know if you remember that episode, but it basically was a blank cover with a Mylar sheet on it. And the magazine's Person of the Year was you, the reader. Every person who picked up that Time Magazine and their face was reflected in that Mylar, you were Time's Person of the Year because you were so wonderful and so magnanimous that you just had to be celebrated. That was Time Magazine. And the emphasis on self, if we look through history, and what's fascinating about this is when Jesus talks about this in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he says things like, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot. He talks about this, and what he's really saying here is, these things that were prevalent leading up to the flood and leading up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah will be revisited in society again. That's what he's saying. And I don't know how anyone can look at society today and say, oh, I don't see a connection. I mean, it is very, very obvious. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed ultimately because the people there were so bad, so violent, and Paul explains in the first chapter of Romans 1 this natural spiraling down of society that starts with simply rejecting God. I say simply, but, oh, I don't need God. And when you don't need God, what happens? You become your own God. You become your own highest authority. So therefore, you will do what you want to do because you love yourself enough. I'm going to do what's right for me, what I think is good for me. And so over time, Paul explains in Romans 1, this goes to the point where you're doing everything opposed to God's naturally created order, ultimately what? Finalizing itself in unnatural affection. That's where it stops. That's how bad it gets. And what do we have in society today? I mean, it really was not that long ago, 2008, before Proposition, maybe it was a little bit.
It was Proposition 8.
Proposition 8, yeah, maybe it was
2008, 2009.
Yeah, so that's when this started coming over, like the dam was breaking. And now what do we have in society? What do we have in society? You know as well as I do.
Know what Proposition 8 was.
Oh, Proposition 8 was in California. It all started there. It was same-sex marriage, same-sex unions. And it from there, it sputtered. First time it didn't pass, got back on the ballot, renewed, it finally passed. It went to the Supreme Court of California, which was composed of homosexual people. So why would any of them knock this law down? It wasn't locked down. So then it eventually started to filter through the states, as we know. It eventually wound up through to the Supreme Court. And they basically did some gerrymandering with the law, as they did with the Roe v. Wade years ago. They basically created law. We know that. They're not allowed to do that, but that's what they did. So what do we have? We have in society today what was happening with law. We absolutely do. And we have the tone of society in today that is growing so badly today with this emphasis on self, as we did in the days of Noah. And so that's revisiting. So self has created the generation gap. It has nearly destroyed the institution of marriage. Today's pop culture is all about me. I was reading an article the other day. I forget which group it was that did this study, but they're finding out because of the lockdowns, marriage, even among Christians, has gone up like 35%. I'm sorry, divorce.
Divorce.
I said marriage. Divorce, because of the lockdowns. They can't deal with it. And these are, a lot of them are young, married couples who can't deal with the stress of, I'm locked down, I can't go out, my business is failing, what should I do? I guess I need to start all over. And so that's what we're finding out, because the emphasis is on the me culture. And today's average church, unfortunately, we will get into this more, today's average church doesn't really help. It does not help. It enables. It enables the continuing descent into where we're going. But you look at my tweets, my music, my Facebook, my fashion, my attitude, my generation, the age of the selfie, you know? And we have all of this going on, and there has been this explosion that Paul talks about. Let's look at that, of apostasy. And of course, when he talks about apostasy, he is not talking about the world. What is he talking about here?
Church,
Christendom. And we're not talking about Christ's bride. Christ's bride is doing fine, because that remnant, that holy remnant, that building that is being fitted together by the Holy Spirit and built by God Himself is fine. But what we're talking about here is Christendom, where the visible church and the invisible church connect. And so look at what Paul says in these two passages. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Have you ever had any kind of a doctrinal discussion with someone recently who you find out doesn't agree with you? I've run into a number of people on the far left who are convinced they're Christians and fully support a woman's right to choose, and all of those things that conservatism is opposed to, and I believe the Bible is opposed to it, clearly, which is why most Christians, I think, are conservative, because the Bible is upholds the conservative ideals, not necessarily just politically, but the way we view life. And so we've got here evil men, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. On my blog, I started this this series on false prophets, false teachers and prophets of today. And I started off by just naming names of people who teach aberrant theology. And I thought, well, maybe I should do the reverse of that. Maybe I'll just teach aberrant theology. This is what's being taught out there. And then name a few people who teach that as well. It's actually easier because if I were to go ahead, I can't name everybody who is so aberrant in their theology. And you might be surprised at some of the people that are involved in things like inclusivism. What is inclusivism?
It sounds good.
It sounds great. But remember, we're talking about apostasy. So what's inclusivism is the idea that you don't need to personally receive Jesus to become a Christian. You just have to have a good moral outlook and seek God. And then God will see that and go, oh, this person is seeking me, therefore I will apply what Jesus did on the cross to them, even though they may not know it. That's inclusivism. And it is disgusting to me how many Christian leaders today believe and teach and espouse this stuff from the pulpit. They're very, very well-known people. They've written tons of books in their best sellers on the New York Times list, and people flock to these people. That's just one view, inclusivism. It's a deception. It's apostasy. There's only one way to be saved. We know this. That's it. Jesus could not have been more clear. And yet, these people find a way to twist what Jesus says so that they can preach something else, so that other people will go, isn't that person wonderful? I want to follow that person. Look how much love they're espousing. They're not rejecting anybody. They're not condemning anyone. They're just embracing. So this is apostasy. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Then we've got people today, even though this particular error was consistently denied as being error in several church councils, we still have people who hold to Pelagianism today. We also have people who believe in oneness doctrine, that God is one being. He is God the Father at times, and then he's also Jesus the Son at times, and then he's the Holy Ghost. But there are not three separate individuals of the triune Godhead. There's only one God, and one individual who takes on these different representations. So we have that error still alive today.
So they think we're polytheists then?
They would accuse us of being polytheists, like Jehovah's Witnesses accuse us of being polytheists. And then the next section, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're seeing this today. I'm sure you've talked with people. I mean, you know, we don't live our lives in a bubble. We express our Christianity, hopefully, in the way we live, and we're not afraid to express it verbally. But when you do this, to some people you talk with, they're like, what are you, stupid?
You're a hater.
You're a hater. You're crazy. What? That's the way they're defining us, because we choose to believe that this is God's literal word, and we take it literally. We understand it as, you know, this is not everything God wants us to know about him. We don't look at it that way. But we do believe that what God did want us to know, he included in this word. And I will still run against people who say, oh, come on, men put this thing together. Men put it together. It's filled with, you know, why were some books included and not others? Well, there's really good reasons for that, historically. But I always turn the tables to them and I say, well, let me ask you a question. How big is the God you worship? You're telling me then that God Almighty, who created the universe, created humanity, created our bodies just to work they do, created our eyes to work with the intricacy and everything else. You're saying that God is not powerful enough to direct human beings to put this together. That's what you're saying. That's the God you worship. I actually sound nicer when I talk. It just gets a little bit frustrating. So they won't endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they go by what's in here. They go by feels. My son, I love the way he'll describe it. He goes, oh yeah, they go by feels. He spells it F-E-E-L-Z. Feels. Because that's the way people are today. They're not grounded in the word. They're grounded in their emotion. And so their emotion tells them what's true and not true. This is why groups like BLM and Antifa have not been labeled terrorist organizations as they should be. Can you imagine the uproar if you labeled BLM a terrorist organization? So they aren't, because feels tells us, well, they're not doing anything wrong. It's other groups that impose and incite and stuff like that. So we're talking about people who reject sound doctrine and they go after their own lusts or feels. And they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they surround themselves with people who tell them what they want to hear. So they can leave church and go, oh, that was great. I feel so good.
Because I went to church.
Yeah. And then when they're there, they usually have the music that's like a rock show.
And
it just
coffee and
totally,
pizza during the service.
Coffee and pizza, and it just pumps them up completely.
Where's that church again? The coffee and pizza church.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny. When we're in Macon, there's a church down there, not far from where my son lives, and they have on their main sign outside, digital sign, it says, and it has the name of their coffee house inside. And you sit there and you go, okay, all right. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. So Paul is warning Timothy in 2 Timothy, look, this is the way it's going to be. And you know what? He's telling Timothy this to prepare him, to let him know this is what's going to make your job harder. If we look at almost any prophet in the Old Testament, humanly speaking, we would have to say they were utter failures. But to God, they did exactly, in most cases, what God expected them and called them to do. So they were not failures. But humanly speaking, even Jesus, remember the time when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and everybody's like, ugh, and they just left him in droves and he turns to his apostles, his disciples at the time, and he says, are you going to leave me too? I mean, even we would have to judge him if we judge based on this that, oh, Jesus was a failure. Look at all the people who left him. And now, I'm to the point in society when I see someone who is so ballyhooed and has thousands of books that they've sold and thousands of people at the church where they're pastor. My first instinct is to go, what are they doing wrong? And that's kind of sad. Not all of them are like that, but that's my first instinct usually. Because a lot of times these people come out of nowhere. And all of a sudden they have a bestseller, and they're followed by thousands and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, or even a few million people. And then it turns out they're teaching garbage. The growing apostasy is a sign of the times as we see the day approaching, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. So this growing apostasy is a very real thing, and Christians can't combat that. So what is our job in the midst of this growing, this seducing that waxes worse and worse? What is our job when people will not endure sound doctrine and turn away from the truth? What is our job?
Continue that.
It never changes, does it? It just becomes a little bit more difficult. There was a time in the 70s when you could talk to people about Jesus Christ in the end times, and people were excited. You would sit down with them at a coffee shop, and people could not get enough. And now they're like, where's the coming of, where's the promise of his coming? What are you talking about? No.
They don't have the truth.
They don't.
They have no biblical knowledge.
No. So anyway, we'll keep moving on here. This explosion of apostasy has spread so widely that this is unfortunate. But this is the reality that the vast majority of churches have embraced at least some falsehoods. I mean, we used to be members of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I wouldn't go near that denomination anymore. I'm sorry, I could take individual pastors from it, but the denomination itself, it is gone so far to the left, so far off of truth, that to me it's unrecognizable. And Satan does this, of course, on purpose. We look at Yale, Harvard, Princeton, they were all started as very, very conservative, biblically based schools. And now we know that they're the furthest things from it. So this also happens with churches. Wherever a church is, Satan is going to attack it. Period. And we know that this has been the case with, unfortunately, Roman Catholicism. My wife has a Roman Catholic background, fortunately. Dan, I know you do too. Fortunately, they were saved out of that. But you look at Roman Catholicism, and it's really just Christianized heathenism. It is based on the ancient Babylon religion. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. When you really start studying Roman Catholicism and Mariology and all kinds of stuff, you sit there and you realize that none of that is scriptural. None of that is biblically based. It's all based on the Apocrypha and Babylonian ancient mystery religions. So it's just, Roman Catholicism is just a through line from Genesis 10 and 11 to today. World Council of Churches is another one. You cannot be part of a World Council of Churches unless you're willing to compromise, period. There are 340 member denominations over 120 countries, and 500 million people who say that they're Christians belong to the World Council of Churches. And what is the main thing, one of the main things World Council of Churches wants to do? Bring peace to this world. Amen. Kumbaya. No one's going to bring peace until the peacemaker himself returns. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we can't try to live at peace with our neighbors. That's a completely different thing. They're talking about world peace. And interestingly enough, world peace to these groups always includes shoving Israel way off to the side or getting rid of them altogether. There was a group, it's called the Council of 300. It's a globalist group. And this is all documented information. You can find this anywhere on the internet. They basically, this group of 300 globalists, they're part of the Trilateral Commission, part of the Bilderbergers, part of a whole bunch of stuff. They basically divided the world into 10 areas. They did this 20 years ago. And the documents are still there. So they divided the world into 10 areas, which I think is fascinating, because what does that remind you of? Revelation 17, where you have the 10 kings who will, you know. And what's interesting, though, is Israel is part of that, but they're now relegated to southern Africa. That's where Israel is. So we're taking them out of the Middle East and putting them down there so that the Palestinians, which is not really a real ethnicity or cultural group, can have charge of the Middle East. It's just fascinating. So this is kind of one of the things the World Council of Churches wants. And then we've got modern-day evangelicals and Rome movement. I don't know if you've ever studied into this, but some of these people are kind of scary. I will name a couple of names. Beth Moore, Sarah Young, there's a whole plethora, Priscilla Shire. All these women are part of the Southern Baptist Convention movement. They're pushed in front by Russell, whatever his name is, who heads the ethics branch of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so these women and a lot of men will be involved in this, and what they're doing here is they are literally pushing evangelicals toward Romanism. But how are they doing that? By embracing a lot of the things that are involved in the Roman Catholic movement. Candles, labyrinths, other forms of mysticism, and even monastic life and movements and things like that. So it's really interesting. This is infiltrating evangelicalism. The non-Catholics together with Catholics. Now, that doesn't mean that we hate each other, but how do non-Catholics worship with Catholics? Catholics are going to be Catholics. They're going to worship at a Catholic church. They're going to say those rituals, peace be unto you. And then the congregation, peace be unto you. And they have all these rituals that they do back and forth. Well, that's what makes Catholics Catholics And for them to worship with non-Catholics usually means that the non-Catholics participate in Catholic ceremonies and services. Groundbreaker here, by the way, unfortunately, was Billy Graham. His emphasis was on salvation only, but he never pushed anybody away. It was actually a form of inclusivism, unfortunately. I'm not saying that God did not use Billy Graham. I'm just saying that there were some things that Billy Graham was known for that were probably not as biblically based as they should have been. Others include the Promise Keepers. You familiar with the Promise Keepers? They're another inclusive group. They warn people. You know, okay, so let's minimize our doctrinal differences and just worship God. Well, you know what? You can't truly worship God in spirit and in truth if you minimize doctrinal differences. And usually what that means is people like you and me, we would need to hold off on our critical use of discernment and not warn others, all for the sake of what? Unity. Inclusivism. The Sojourners is another group. Charismatics and Catholics. I have good experience in this, as I told you before, from the 70s. And I can totally tell you that as much as it was being a push toward unity with Catholicism then, and it was, it's much, much more advanced and pressured to join in with Catholics. The Pope, current Pope, recently just said that if a person, he's talking to atheists, and he said, you don't have to believe in God to be a Christian. That's what this Pope basically said. You don't have to believe in God to be a Christian.
Yeah, and their biggest issue is, you know, Jesus didn't save you, the sacraments saved you.
In Catholicism, yeah. It's the sacrament. So you could be a quote-unquote Christian by having faith in Christ, but try dying without getting the last rites.
You'll be in purgatory.
You'll be in purgatory and only get out of there when you've served your time or someone buys you out through indulgences. I think it's fascinating that Martin Luther's biggest problem with his 95 Theses was the indulgence system within the Roman Catholic Church, and it still exists today. I've been to a number with my wife, Catholic funerals from her relatives. And at every one of them, the priest said, you know, you can pray this person out, pray for the dead. You can make a donation in their name to help them get out early. And I just thought to myself, you know, this is so sad that people actually literally believe this.
Brother, I think one of the things that's really important since you're on this,
yes,
is that Catholics and, for lack of a better term, evangelicals or Protestants,
uh-huh,
and non-Catholics would,
yes,
be better.
Okay.
And the reason we can't hold hands is because of our view of righteousness.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They would say it's imparted to you.
Right.
Witnessing to a Catholic, and I talked about the core essentials of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said,
right,
well, I agree with that. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, then you're a Christian then. Have you received Jesus? He says, yes. I said, but how do you get to heaven as a Catholic? Well, you believe that and.
Always and.
And so it's the distinction is between D-O and D-O-N-E.
Right.
You still have to throw in some D-O and be a good Catholic.
You're never sure of your salvation.
Yeah. And so when you begin to filter down the work of grace, complete the finished work of grace, with your own works, it isn't a blessing.
No.
It destroys the work of grace.
It does.
And so that's where the real sticking point is.
It is. And that's why it's difficult for us as Christians, evangelicals, if you will, to get together with others who essentially deny the true doctrine of grace and the imputed righteousness. I mean, we know that we're righteous only because of what Christ has done for us and our faith in receiving that salvation. That's what makes us righteous. So when I stand before God, and even now, he sees Christ's righteousness in me. He doesn't see my filth. He sees Christ's righteousness. And one day, my sin nature will be completely gone. Won't that be wonderful? You know, Psalms 37 talks about one day our righteousness will shine. Well, when the sin nature is gone, that's when it will really shine. Sylvia, quick.
Yeah. Matthew 7:13 came to me, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And that's really means a large church movement, whereas because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who go in it. And I think, more and more the biblically truth-based churches are going to be small.
I think so.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.